So in just a couple of short weeks, we'll know if you picked your bracket right or not. Really, we'll know in a couple of days how badly it's been busted up, right? If you fill one of those out, you realize that it doesn't take very long. We've been looking at end times. We've been looking at eschatology. We've been looking at really a guided tour through the end of the world. We took some time, and I'm not going to rehearse everything we've looked at. We've been going at this for a couple of weeks now, and we took a couple weeks off with the building teams coming in and such. But I just want to catch up. We just recently looked at the judgment seat of Christ and how that we're going to be judged not for our sin. That's been taken care of at Calvary. But instead, we will be judged for our work. And we took a time out. I said we're going to look at some of the crowns that we as Christians can win. But before we got to that, we spent a couple of weeks looking at Daniel's 70 weeks of years and how that just amazingly so, it was so not just prophetic but precise on when the Messiah was going to be born. And of course, we cannot know exactly when the rapture is going to be, but we know every day that we live, we're a day closer to that trumpet and that great voice of the archangel Michael calling out to the Christians to come home. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. I want to start looking now at some of those crowns that we can as Christians win at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 24, he writes, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, we're not going to get through all five crowns tonight. As a matter of fact, we're only going to be looking at one. But before we even really get to that, I want you to understand the reason I've decided to preach on this tonight is because it really gives an overview of God's system of reward. It really helps us to understand that God works on a reward basis, that He wants to bless us as we serve Him. You see, just outside the city of Corinth, on the Isthmian Plain, a triennial Greek game was held. And these games were famous. As a matter of fact, they rivaled, if not surpassed, the Olympic Games of the time. And the Corinthians were absolutely proud of their standing and of these games. And it was the chief glory of their city. And so Paul is drawing on this important athletic event as an illustration as to how we should live in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul here is going to picture for us a race, and the word he uses is stadion. And it just carries this idea of running around in a stadium, in a track. And the stadium with which the Corinthians were familiar measured about 600 feet, or about an eighth of a Roman mile. And you can even, traces of the great Corinthian stadium where the games were held are still discernible on that Isle of Isthmus. And so, the very first thing I want you to see in this, in verse 24, "Knowing not that they which run in a race all, but one receiveth the prize." It's personal. I want you to understand that. There's no such thing as a participation award. There's only winners and losers. Now, understand, you'll read some commentators, and there's some denominations that will get off into thinking that this is talking about salvation. And I'll tell you, they're 10,000 miles away from finding truth in that. Because there's nothing that we can do to earn or gain or do something that we would be able to achieve our salvation. And there's certainly, Paul is making a direct correlation to something that we're doing, to something, that we're getting. And so it is not talking about salvation. It is talking about those rewards then that we can receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Speaking of participation awards, we are in a culture that wants to reward everybody for nothing. Now, there's a problem with that. Really, not only does it not teach a good work ethic, it teaches that anybody that does anything should receive something. That's not a good lesson to teach young people. But I will tell you something even better than just handing out trophies is to focus on the work ethics that's put involved. I'm not against sports, although I think it is an idol in our culture today. I think we got to be careful. Sure, I like to watch basketball, but it's not going to dominate our life. It's not going to be something that we're going to go to and do something instead of participating in whatever God has going on at His local church. You understand that? It has become such an idol, and children have to get to the Little League, and there's soccer and volleyball and tennis and ballet and all these different things that will take away from our devotion to the things of the Lord. But I think if we do teach children, whether they win or lose, I think it's dangerous to tell little Susie or little Joey, hey, you're a winner. Well, listen, if they didn't put any effort in and their team still won, that's not a great lesson either. I'll just tell you that. And so it's better to talk about effort, because what is the Lord looking at? He's looking at our effort, right? He's looking at seeing whether or not we are driven to live for Him. Our motivation, we're going to talk about motivation in just a little bit, but I want you to understand that not everybody is going to get these. I think we have this idea that there's five counts for Christians that we can receive and we're going to give them back to the Lord and everybody's going to get every crown. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. And if we will realize that we have the possibility of having a crown, but we are not guaranteed that crown, it ought to motivate us to work then towards that crown. It is a personal thing. He says in verse 24 that they which run in a race all, they're saying everybody that runs is running to win, but only one receives the prize. You know, not only does he talk about it being personal, but he talks about a prize, a reward system. How many of you have ever received a reward? Anybody? John, what'd you win a reward for? Can you think? Singing? All right. Anybody else? What'd you win a reward for? Brother Bill? Commander's Cup. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds impressive. Toughest guy at the post. All right. Was that with the Hapkido? Okay. Kind of like a log jam something kind of competition. All right, I never heard of that, but I like it. Anybody else ever win a competition? Nobody wants me to call on them anymore. All right. Was it nice to be acknowledged for something that you've done? Yeah, absolutely. You say, should I live for the Lord because He's going to give me something? Well, let me ask you this. If He's going to give you something, if He makes it a meritorious way, should that not be a motivation? If He's the one giving it, do you not want to receive something from your Heavenly Father because you've done something for Him? I've heard people say, listen, that is a selfish and self-gratifying motivation. And I'm telling you, if the Lord God has given us a motivation and a reason to run the race, why not use that then? Now, ultimately, it should be our greatest pleasure to serve Him because we love Him. But you know, as a son, would I not do something for my father? Not only because I loved him, but because he has promised me something in return. I don't see any problem with that at all. That is a system of reward that he wants to give to his children. Hey, that's why I don't have a problem with having a system of rewards for our children's program, for Master Clubs. Why? Because they're working hard. You want to see and recognize their dedication and hard work. So God works off of a reward system. Now again, we are not talking about salvation. Just put that to the side. Understand, if there has been a time in your life where you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, heaven is yours for all eternity. Praise the Lord for that. But we're talking about once we get there, what's going to happen. at this judgment seat of Christ when we stand before Him and give an account of our lives and what we've done for Him. That's what we're talking about. And so not everybody wins. It's personal. It's individual. There is a prize to be won. But you know what He's telling us here? He's telling us to participate. To participate. It says to all that run. You know, where there is no participation, there can be no award. Do you understand that? We can't win anything as a spectator. Now, I've gone to several college basketball games when I lived in West Virginia. And not one time, I know you'll be amazed to hear this, not one time did I ever win the game ball. I mean, I was probably not even the loudest guy there. But I'll just tell you, I watched them. I watched every play. I looked at it. I could almost try to hear what they were saying in the huddle. I didn't win Sixth Man of the Year. I didn't win a single accolade. Why? Because I wasn't in the game. And my friends, we might be Christians, but if we're not pursuing a life of victory, if we're not pursuing a life that brings glory to God, then we're not even participating. There's not even a hope for us to get a crown. I can tell you this, if you're not a Christian, there's absolutely no way that you could ever receive a crown. You've got to be saved before you can have any kind of accolade from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are not called to be spectators. We're called to be contestants. You know, I heard of a well-known runner that entered a race. I don't know if it was Boston or New York, one of the marathons, I believe it was. I don't know. But I don't think it was a marathon. But anyways, their plane was going to be cutting it close, but it, like many planes are, was delayed. And so she was getting in right at the last moment. She jumped into a cab after collecting her stuff and told the cabbie to say, and just said, listen, get me to the race as quickly as possible. And so he started navigating some of the back streets and taking some shortcuts, avoiding the busy thoroughfares. And they were starting to line up at the starting place when she pulled up and she ran to the sign-in table and they said, you know, listen, we can delay this for a little. We're so excited to have you in our race that we're willing to delay this, let you get changed and warmed up. And so just a few minutes later, the starting gun goes off. And she's there in the starting line, and she takes off, and immediately she has a commanding lead. And by the end of the race, she is so far ahead, it's almost embarrassing. But as she's turning the corner, the last corner of this race, she turns just in time, and she can see over the finish line a banner of what the race is, and to her shock and horror, she realized that she was in the race that was for those that could not qualify for the race that she was supposed to be in. She had easily won first place in the wrong race. And my friends, there are many Christians today that are winning the race that the world is running, but they're failing to qualify. And they will, or excuse me, they're not in the race they're supposed to be in. If you're pursuing fame or fortune, if you're pursuing prestige or power, I'm telling you, you are in the wrong race. You're going in the wrong direction. Listen, I don't care if you die a millionaire, you'll have come in first place in the wrong race. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have nothing but regret to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that it's your desire, that it's your greatest desire to live a life that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here not just that this race is personal, it's individual, and that there is a prize or reward system that God works off of. He tells us not only to jump into the race and get a part of it, but He says there is a process that is involved in getting ready for this race. In verse 24, He said, so run that ye may obtain. He says, participate. And then in verse 25, He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The first thing He tells us is to make ready. Be temperate in all things. The expression striveth for the mastery is a word that you might recognize to your English ears. It's agonizomai. You say, well, I don't speak Greek. I don't pronounce Greek, really. But you hear that, agonize. That's the word that we get our English word agonize from. You see, he is determined to be a winner. It's an expression which is the usual term for contending for the games. But have you seen somebody that's running? Have you seen some of these players that are playing in the playoffs or whatever? They are spent by the time the race is over. Why? Because they were agonizing. They were putting everything that they had into it in order to achieve the victory. I have to be careful not to preach my Sunday evening message here, because we're going to be talking about apathy on Sunday night. But I don't think it hurts us to hear it twice, because we are so filled with apathy in our culture about spiritual things today that it is heartbreaking to see the next generation that has no care for spiritual things. Why is that? Because mom and dad for generations thought it was good enough just to show up to church, and it was good enough just to sing the hymns of the faith and live like the world the rest of the week. And the kids grow up thinking that's normalcy. Why bother even wasting my time in church if that's all the further it goes? Praise God for moms and dads that structure their lives around the Word of God. And it's not just on Sunday, but it's Monday and Tuesday and every day. You know, Paul, he makes no apology for his desire to win the prize. We're casual. We are indifferent, even lackadaisical in our attitude towards the Christian life. John Phillips wrote in his commentary on Corinthians, he said, a shower of rain is all it takes to keep them home. Talking about those that are easily distracted. A cottage at the beach can occupy their whole summer. A concert, Jimmy's ball game, the chance for a free game of golf is all it takes to divert them from the things that really count. They are not in the race to win. All they are doing is playing games. We need to make ready. We need to order our life around the Word of God. When we do that, when we filter our life through God's Word, what we are saying is, listen, this has priority then in my life. And what the local church is doing then is more important than little... you always search for a name of somebody that's not in your church, right? I was going to say Joey after that. I looked right at him. But this little ball game and that little distraction there, you realize those really have very little importance. And I'll tell you what I fear the most is that moms and dads are trying to live vicariously through their children of the things that maybe they enjoyed as a youngster that maybe had no spiritual worth at all, or perhaps things they were not able to accomplish as a young person. And I've seen dads that are so driven to cause their children to succeed in sports that they push their children away from them. So they rebel. I'm saying we need to make ready. We need to agonize. It says, not only strive for the mastery, but is temperate in all things. You know, we are an intemperate society. I'm not saying in our church, but I'm saying America is a land of excess. Where else can you go and not just get a 1,000-calorie meal from a fast food, but you can upsize that to about 1,500 calories? You can get your whole day's worth. Why is there such a thing as supersize? Because we love excess. Why is there not just one trim model of a car? Because we want to, listen, rolling up windows, that was too hard, so we had to go to motorized window. But putting your key in your trunk to lift it up, that's too much. I've got a van, you can push a button, you don't even have to open the doors, the side doors open automatically. We are a nation of excess, but it's not in just the material things that we buy, you understand. It's in the things that we consume. Someone recently was talking to me about binge-watching shows, where you just sit down and spend hours and hours and hours watching a show. Why? It's excess. I'm not even talking about if you should be watching something or not, but I don't think anything you need to watch 4 hours in a row of it, okay? But what I am saying is it's not just our leisure consumption. I mean, when you look at what he's talking about here, you can't help and look. He says, I keep my body, or I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. We are a society of excess in what we consume physically. Now, I know that I've been here probably 4.5 years, almost 5 years in July, and I was looking back in my records. I've never once preached on gluttony. That's to my shame. That's not me bragging, okay? Especially after last Sunday's message on pride. But I'm telling you, we are gluttonous in our society. There is nothing withheld from us. If we desire it, we go and consume it. And I'm not just talking about food. I hope you understand that. It incorporates food. It incorporates our leisure. It incorporates our viewing. Because it's all the same mentality. It's all saying, listen, I don't care about the race that Christ has for me. I just want to satisfy my own carnal desires. In this process, he says, we need to make ready. We need to get ourselves in the race. You know, he's making that comparison between what the physical athletes are doing, but he brings that into the spiritual realm. He's saying that there is some discipline that these athletes, I remember an old basketball player, his name was Karl Malone. He's retired now, and I think for about 2 or 3 years, everybody thought he was dead because Google reported it that way, you know, before they really started trying to. That was like the first fake news I ever heard about. But he was played, I think, I don't know how old he was when he retired, but I know the last several years, he never took a break. He said if he stopped working out, he wouldn't be able to come back the next year. And so he'd take a week or two off, I guess. I guess he took a little break. But then he would start his regime all over again, getting ready for the next year. And I think there are a lot of players that do that now. Why? Because they are disciplining their body. You know, there are some spiritual disciplines that we as Christians really need to buckle down in. And I hope you don't take a break from these disciplines. What are some of the disciplines? It's the same things that you've been hearing since you were a child in Sunday school. But why is that? Because they're so important to the Christian life. Spending time with God every single day. Listen, if an athlete can go work out for an hour or 2.5 hours or 6 hours, why cannot a Christian spend just a few moments in their Bible getting something from God? An athlete will go and we're going to get into boxing here in just a moment, but they will spend several months, 6 months to a year, getting ready for one fight that may last less than a minute. And a Christian struggles to have 15 minutes of prayer in a day. My friends, how can we say we're in the race when we've not made ourselves ready? When we've not applied the spiritual disciplines to our life? You know, it says, be temperate in all things. I enjoy coffee from time to time, every Sunday. Got so many creamers back there. But it burdens me when I hear a preacher say, I just can't make it till 10 o'clock without my coffee. Not just a preacher, but any Christian. What are they saying? My reliance and my dependence is on caffeine, not on Christ. Now, I don't want to split hairs, and I don't want to get to blow that up too much, and I know some people are joking when they're saying it, but you understand there are some people that do feel that way. And the headache starts to come, and all I'm saying is our dependence ought to be on Christ and not on anything else. But he gives us this motivation. He talks about an incorruptible crown. Look at verse 25 again, if you will. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That word crown is the word stephanos. It's the same word that Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is. That's kind of the root for his name as well. And it was just this little crown made of a perishable material. And they might use wild olive or parsley or wild celery. I read somewhere that sometimes they use pine. You think about all the work that they would put in to have this little laurel wreath or this little wreath that they're going to put on their head. Think about the glory they thought they were receiving with that. I could ask any of you today to name me one gold medal winner. I don't even have to go back 20 years. I can go back 10 years. And you'd say, well, was it this person? You wouldn't know. No, there's record books. There's the internet. But we don't remember people's glory. Why? It fades away. You see, we don't have the laurel wreaths that literally would die and wilt and eventually go back into dirt. We have gold medals now and bronze medals and silver medals. But the glory still fades the same. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us this motivation. He's saying these people are doing something that is worthless. It has no worth at all. It is temporal. It's going to fade away. How much more then should we labor? Should we be zealous then to pursue a crown that is going to last forever? That's what incorruptibility means. It's going to last forever. You know, we have all this motivation that's out there for people to do better. Pick themselves up by their bootstraps. We have so many self-help books and videos that are out there. And I'll tell you, that's one of the main problems. We have so many self-help books, there's entirely too much self. God's given us a self-helpless book. Right here. He says, moderation, temperance. You know, what is that? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 reminds us it's the last fruit of the Spirit. And so I will tell you this. We talk about spiritual disciplines. We talk about working and trying, but not to sound contradictory to what I've been telling you, but it's really a matter of surrender. And as we surrender to the Spirit, we're not going to take time to go back to 1 Peter, but you understand we are co-laboring along. And as we take that first step, the Lord allows us to travel further. We can't be a spiritual couch potato, but we cannot think that it's all in our own strength that we're going to win that crown. Do you understand that? We are empowered by the Spirit to be able to achieve something great for God. And the reason we are temperate, the reason we are agonizing, is ultimately to glorify God, but it is through the power of the Spirit. You say, is it difficult? Is it hard work to surrender? I'll tell you, sometimes it is. But it's not a matter of just thinking that you're going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get the crowns that we're going to be talking about, even the one we're talking about tonight. It's a matter of surrender to the Spirit, yielding to Him. You know, He also gives us a purpose. says, every man striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In verse 25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one beating the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, Paul is moving from a race now to boxing. And he says, first of all, before he finishes, let me finish that thought that he has about running. What he's saying is, I'm not running aimlessly. I have direction to go. There's a purpose in my life. It's not aimless. I'm not just wandering around down here with no meaning and no purpose. But he says, how does he word it? He words it, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. It sounds a little foreign to our way of thinking. You could say it this way, I am running certainly. Do you understand? He puts it in the form of a negative. He has two negatives, and then they're going to be followed by two positives. But the first negative is I'm not running aimlessly. There's a lot of aimless Christians I know, and they're just kind of floating around, and whatever comes their way is what they're going to do, and they have no real purpose. And let me tell you, if you're surrendered to the Spirit, you're going to have purpose. You can't help but to be sold out to God and be flailing in your Christian life. Listen, God's Word gives us purpose, Christian. But then he changes it to boxing. He carries this idea of shadow boxing. He says, I'm not here to just flail around and not accomplish anything. And really the thought that it has behind there is I'm here for the knockout punch. You know, when I was in high school, Mike Tyson was really at the top of his profession. I never watched one of his fights. I couldn't even imagine pay-per-view back then. You know, there's nobody in my neighborhood that had pay-per-view. We had to wait till the next day. But oftentimes, the next day, somebody would find out who won, and they would say things like this. The fight only lasted 37 seconds. The fight was over in the first minute, and I thought to myself, all those people that not only paid for the pay-per-view, but those silly people that spent hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to gather around that ring to see this great contest, and it was over just like that. Paul says, listen, I'm here for the knockout punch. I'm not here running aimlessly. I'm not here flailing. He says, but I'm doing all of this because I want to bring my body under subjection then, so I'm not disqualified. When he says that I'm a castaway, he carries the idea of being disqualified. We don't want to disqualify ourselves from the race, from receiving a reward. He says, I there so for run, not as uncertainly, that's the first negative. So fight I, not as one that beateth the ear, that's the second negative. But then he goes in and he says, but instead, I keep my body and I bring it into subjection. Now, it's interesting to me that up till now he's been using sports as a metaphor for spiritual things. But it's almost as though he takes a step back and he says, listen, there is a connection then to how we live our lives and the disciplines that we allow in our lives physically and how that affects us spiritually. Now, I want to be careful with this because one side is not a matter of legalism or license, but I think we have this idea, much like Gnosticism, where it says, well, spiritual doesn't matter. Or excuse me, spirit's the only thing that matters, and so you can do whatever you want with your body. And I think by practice, that's what a lot of Christians believe. It doesn't matter what I do with my body as long as I am having the spiritual disciplines. Yeah, I don't think that's true. I think here he is saying physically he is keeping his body and bringing his body then into subjection. Why? Because he doesn't want to be disqualified. I went to a church one time, and I don't say this with malice, but I'm going to share something. is not meant to be ugly, but I want you to get a picture because I believe you know this to be true. I don't think we talk a lot about it because we're so afraid of offending someone. It's never my intent to offend. But if we fail to preach the truth, then I think that we are failing to obey God's command to preach the word. But I was visiting this church, and this man was morbidly obese. And I don't know if he was preaching on temperance that day or what, but I can tell you his words carried very little weight. So you say, well, what do you say? When is it time to step out of the pulpit? When you're 5 pounds over or 10 pounds? All I'm saying is when you're no longer trying to bring your body under control. When you have lost and stepped out of the ring and you don't even care anymore. Then as a pastor, I think it's time to step out. But this is not just to pastors, this is to every Christian. And it's not just talking about preaching, it's talking about our effectiveness and how much chance we're going to have to win the lost and what it's going to be to win the crown. You know what I believe this crown is called? The victor's crown. And it carries the idea, I don't like the word self-discipline, but spirit discipline. I should really say 24, or I'm sorry, 24 through 27. But as we think about our culture and the excess in which we live, it's time for Christians to say, that doesn't have to be me. Now, I'll tell you this, somebody that struggles with their weight has an unfair, has a real disadvantage. And I'll tell you what I mean by this. Somebody that struggles with lying is not put on display for everyone. Somebody that may struggle with pornography is a secret hidden sin. But somebody that may struggle with their weight has to endure the looks from everyone else. And I'll tell you, you really ought to be an encouragement to them, the same as you would try to help someone else that's trying to deal with something in their life, the same as you would want someone to help you with whatever it is you're struggling in your life. But for us to never preach on gluttony, for us to never preach on excess for fear of offending someone, does not only the church a disservice, but I believe causes the pastor to lose credibility. Let us look at our own lives. Not the person in the pew next to you or someone that you're thinking about. But if it's not food, in what area are you excessive? Are you not temperate? Are you not bringing yourself under control? My question to you tonight would be, are you, first of all, in the race? Are you born again? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're in the race, are you in the right race? Are you pursuing those things which Christ wants you to live for in His plan for your life? Are you running your race of your life? I'll tell you, you may come in first place, but you won't get a single thing except regret at the end. Are you allowing God's Word to motivate you to live for Christ with more zeal right now than at any other time in your life? This is a good reminder that one day we will stand before Christ, and there will be an opportunity for Him to say, well done, and in that, hand you a crown that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, I therefore so run, not aimlessly, not uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Listen, we don't want to be disqualified. We want to be in the race. We want to be pleasing the Lord. And one day we want to be able to get a crown that we're going to hand back to Him. We'll talk more about that. That's in Revelation chapter 4. I believe every crown we get is going to go right back to the Savior.